14. So we're going today. We're going to open the Word of God and see what the Lord has to say to us today. We're going to start by reading the text this morning. And so as is our usual format, you will read with me if you don't mind. Let's stand and read it together. I have two slides for you to read. So let's do it together. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were, "Come, for all things are now ready." But some made excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." And still another said, "I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." Now you did better than I did that time. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." And then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." And all God's people said,
"Amen."
Thank you. May be seated. The parable of the great banquet. An important parable. As members of Jesus' church, we are a blessed people, just as Israel is a blessed people. Imagine being an Israelite and God picked you out to be His special people. And indeed, God did that. God picked Israel out. Father Abraham began the whole thing. God used him and God blessed the earth through Abraham and all the Jews after him. But of course, they rejected him. And so things began to change not so favorably in their way. We too are a blessed people like Israel because God has chosen us too. I'm telling you about Israel now, the true people of God. By true Israel, what I mean by that is I'm talking about the descendants of Abraham who accepted the Messiah. This is what Paul called the true Israelites. Those who are descendants of Abraham who put their trust in Jesus Christ. They believed in the Messiah. Many, many Jews have rejected Jesus the Messiah, and therefore they have disqualified themselves as God's children. But many Jews throughout history have trusted in God, and those who have trusted in God are called by Paul spiritual Israel. They are people of faith, like Abraham. You know some of the names: David, Rachel, Solomon, Abraham, Sarah, just to begin a list. There are millions of Jews who have trusted in the Messiah. Some trusted the Lord before He came, that the Messiah would come, and so they're saved. And since that time, many have trusted in the Messiah when He came. And they live in this era that we live now. And they too are spiritual Israel. And that results in eternal life for them. But the nation of Israel, the biological whole I'm speaking of, those outside the faith in Jesus Christ, are not true Israel. Today, Israel, the people of Israel, are gathered back into the land of Israel. And there are more Jews that live in the United States today than live in Israel. And so they're not totally regathered. But the ones who do live in Israel today for the great percentage, are not believers. And when Paul talked to the Israelites, the Jews, in the book of Romans, he made it very clear to them that they had to put their trust in Messiah in order to have eternal life. And of course, they rejected the Lord Jesus. Well, I want you to see this, what it says in the scripture about this. It says, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, everyone, whether you're Jew or Gentile, has to receive Jesus Christ in order to receive the gift of eternal life. In the Old Testament, people were saved on credit. They believed in the Messiah who had come. In our era, since we are after the cross, we believe on the Lord Jesus as debit. He's already paid the price, and we look back and we trust Him. But everyone in history has to believe in the Messiah and trust Him for eternal life. And of course, the Jews rejected the Lord and killed Him. And so the Lord turned to the Gentiles. And that's why you and I today profess Jesus Christ, is because the Lord gave the gospel to the Gentiles. And that includes Beulah Church and the thousands of others who are not Jews, but who are Gentiles, who have put their faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, be thankful. Be thankful. Don't take for granted what the Lord has given to us as Gentiles. Be thankful for our financial well-being, and people often stand and give their testimony to one another because God has blessed them financially and wealth. Be thankful, yes, for our health. Many times we stand and we're thankful for our health. And so we should be indeed, and not take that for granted. We're thankful for the homes that God has given us. You know, this Thursday, when we all sit down around the dinner table, those things are what many of us will talk about, is what God has given us and supplied for us, and how He's been gracious to us. But I'm thankful this morning, and thinking about, more than anything, I'm thankful that the Gentiles were included in the kingdom. Because we would be in sore trouble if that had not happened. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, He turned to us and adopted us. And one day, the Jews who are alive when Jesus comes, they're going to return to Jesus, even though all this period of time they have been hard-hearted, they have turned their back on Jesus, they have not trusted Him, nor claimed Him as their Savior. But that's going to change. And God's going to change that because He's going to change their hearts. Notice, for instance, what it says in Zechariah chapter 12. The Jews, this is yet to happen, it has not happened yet, but they will see Him whom they've pierced. Now, when will that happen? When Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds of glory, the Jews on the planet Earth are going to see Him, and they're going to realize all this time that they were wrong about who the Messiah is, and that Jesus really is the Messiah who gave His life. And so they are going to see Him whom they pierced. Zechariah, the next chapter, says, they will call on My name, and I will answer them. He's talking about the Jews again. This is My people. He's going to claim them as His people. Even though they walked away for centuries away from the Lord, they're going to turn to Him and trust Him, and He is once again going to say, these are My people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So I want to call you this morning to be very thankful that God has made a place at His table for the Gentiles. Know this. This is very important. Only the thankful worship God, and everyone else is acting. Only the thankful worship God, and everyone else is acting. And when I say worship God, I'm talking about heart worship. I'm not talking about going through performances of religion. I'm talking about having a heart worship for God. And only those who are thankful, who cultivate a thankful heart, are the ones who really worship. Today there are many, many people who are attending churches today. It's a Thanksgiving weekend where we began to look forward to Thursday. But there are many who really don't have a thankful heart. And as a result, they're not really worshiping. And as your pastor, I want to encourage you to cultivate that. When you come here and we gather together as the Lord has called us to do on every Sunday morning, it's the Lord's day. When you come that you have a thankful heart, check yourself in the car on the way. Yeah, am I thankful today? This is so important to the Lord. In the parable, the great banquet that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is teaching all of his true followers that he invited Israel to come, but they rejected his invitations. And so he turned to those who were not his people, the Gentiles, and he invited them to have a place in the kingdom. So when you read the story that Jesus made up in order to illustrate this great truth, you have to understand that we are the ones who are the poor and the lame and the blind who were out in the alleyways and alongside the road. It was the Jews to whom God went to first. You remember that the Lord said to the disciples, go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Because they were the preferred guest. But they came up with all kinds of excuses why they didn't want the Messiah. And they did not want the fellowship with him. So in this parable, the Lord Jesus is the master of the house. The banquet is Jesus coming and gathering his people to his special kingdom event in that place. The preferred guests are the Jews, as I just said, but they rejected his invitation to come. And we find that only the thankful actually went. Only those who were grateful for the invitation actually go to the kingdom. Now, what is a kingdom? What do we mean when we say the kingdom? A kingdom, by definition, is a land of populated people that is ruled by a king. The king that is often spoken about throughout the Bible is King Jesus. Jesus wanted to be the king of Israel. And you read clear back there in 1 and 2 Samuel how that God said, I want to be your king. And they said, no, we want a human king, you know, like other nations had. And so God let them have that. And over again, Israel rejected God in little ways and big ways. The result was that Israel was often in trouble. And if you want to go your own way, God will let you go your own way. You don't have to follow the Lord. You can have eternal life and just go your own way, just like the lost son. You know, he said, Father, I want my inheritance now, and I want to go and see what the world's like. I want to live my life. It's my body. It's my money. It's mine. I'm going to do what I want with it. What did the father say? The father said, if you want to go, you can go. And he gave him a third of his wealth, which was the boy's inheritance. And he went and squandered it all and ruined his life. Many of us know exactly what that's like because we've done that. And we've walked away from the Lord even after we've tasted how good the relationship with the Lord is for us. So we often see that in the scriptures. God wanted to be Israel's king, but they killed the king. God gave a land grant to Israel in Genesis chapter 12. And it is where the country of Israel is residing today. Only the land grant that you read about in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22, the boundaries are actually marked out where you can go to a map in the back of your Bible and see exactly where it is. And you find that the land grant that God gave to Israel is much larger than the little state that you see today called Israel. That is the size of New Jersey. Actually, the land of Israel that is promised by God in the book of Genesis is much larger than what you see. But it's only because Israel walked away from God that they didn't realize the fullness of God. The population of that land that God planned to be His kingdom were given to Abraham and Sarah. And God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would create a people group. And of course, that's the Jews, the Hebrews, the people of Israel. And God offered a king to these people. But they wanted a king that they could see and go visit physically. And even though God explained to them that He wanted to be their king and that He would give His orders through His emissaries called prophets. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted their own human king. And so God gave it to them. Now, many times we do things that we don't believe is the Lord's will. And you know what? God will let you do that. He won't stop you. He's not going to put a roadblock in front of you. If you want to walk away from the Lord, He will let you do that. He won't stop you. And that's illustrated many times in the Scriptures, but it's certainly illustrated by the whole nation of Israel. When Jesus comes back again, and we're waiting for that, He is going to set up a literal kingdom on the earth in a literal place. And we will have a literal king of that people. And we will be that people. And that kingdom is going to be called the Millennial Kingdom of Christ. Now, I want you to see this again in the Scriptures, because it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that the Lord Jesus is going to come back and He's going to set up this 1,000-year kingdom. Notice what it says. They, and I supplied these words so you know who they is, Jesus' people, will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And this is why we call it a millennial kingdom. Now, before us is a parable, a very important parable, the parable of the banquet. And the purpose of the parable to us, to we New Testament believers, is that we are Jesus' kingdom people too. And what is happening in world history is very important. It's unfolded. And these parables that Jesus gave are insights that no one can have if He did not reveal them. The Lord told us what is going to happen in history. And the Lord told us what is going to happen in future history. The Lord is going to come back, and He's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom. And when He does that, when He comes back, the Jewish people in mass around the globe are going to have their mouth open, aghast, that this indeed was the Messiah whom they crucified. And on the spot, they are going to trust Him and be saved. Well, I'm looking forward to that day, because on that day, we, the Gentiles, also will be blessed of the Lord. Because when the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus and hung Him on a cross, even though He made a legitimate offer to be their king and to be their gracious king and to save them, they walked away from the Lord. And so Jesus turned around and offered us, we Gentiles, His grace. And so this is the age that we're living in now. It's called the church age. Because Israel no longer is seeing the blessings of God. God has given the blessings that He's been giving over the last 2,000 years to the church. And we are the benefactors of that. We have come to Him and He has saved us. When He offered us eternal life, we took it. Not all Gentiles, but those who are in the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did that happen? It happened because the Jews were unthankful. They were assuming. They said, we are the children of Abraham. It doesn't matter anything about a Messiah. We are the children of Abraham. We are the holy ones. We are the peculiar people. We are the people of God. They misunderstood that everything's about Jesus. From Genesis 1:1 till Revelation, the very last dot, it's all about Jesus. But they never got the point. And so the Jews were very unthankful. Now remember what I said. It's very important. Only the thankful respond to the invitation of God. If you have not cultivated a thankful heart, then you probably have a pretty cold relationship with the Lord. And you can check your heart and think about, am I really a thankful person? Is it just natural for me from the inside out to be very grateful for every breath I take, every day that I have, every person I meet, every opportunity that I have, every hardship that I endure? I'm thankful for all of that because the Lord has brought these things into our lives. Only the thankful respond to God's invitation. The others are just making up excuses, as is illustrated by Jesus in this parable. Now, the parable goes like this. There are three parts. The excuses of the ungrateful. The first one says, I can't come to your banquet because I bought real estate and I really need to go check that out. And the second one said, I bought 5 pair of oxen and I need to go see how good they are. And so I can't come to your banquet. And the third one, which was probably the most challenging of all, I married a wife. And, I've been married 47 years, and so is my wife. And she has endured to the end. And so she's saved in a particular kind of way. Jesus said, anyone, now listen to this, Jesus is so honest here. I mean, he just lays it right out here. Anyone who wants to be my follower, which is where we get the word disciple, anyone who wants to be my follower must love me far more than he does his own father and mother and wife and children, sisters and brothers. Yes, more than even his own life. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus was very honest and upfront with his disciples. You know, these people made excuses not to follow the Lord because they had other things to do. They had other priorities. It wasn't that they didn't have time. And it's true of us today. What generation in the history of the world has had more conveniences so that we would have more time than we have? But what do people say? You know, when I challenge people sometime, would you like to serve the Lord this way or that way? Oh, I don't have time. I'm so busy. I'm just so busy. It's a matter of priority, you see. That's exactly what the Lord is saying in this parable. It's a matter of priority. It's not a matter of time. It's what's more important to you. Maybe it's more important to you to do land deals. Or maybe it's more important to you to swap vehicles and do all that kind of stuff. Or machinery. Or maybe you're really caught up in trying to get married. Or because you are married, you're spending all your energy and effort and resources on that. Now, God has challenged us to love Him. You know, our great responsibility in all the world, in all of our lifetime, is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, and all of our mind. This is the one thing that God wants. And all the laws in the Old Testament are wrapped up in that one thing, is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our life and all of our mind. And you know, if you can do that, you don't have to worry about all those 600 commands in the Old Testament. Just do that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why do we love God? Why do we love God? What do you say? Why do we love God? Yeah. And it shows your astute students to answer that way. Because many times if you ask people, why do you love God? They would say, well, because I should love God and I'm a good person. No, the Bible tells exactly what we heard answered right here. We love God because He first loved us. We didn't initiate love. He initiated love. We love God because He first loved us. Now, we have a little baby in our midst today. And you know, little Elijah, he's going to have challenges in his life, just like all of our children. And we are working really hard at Beulah to provide ministries and a loving atmosphere so parents will have a place and they can trust and raise their kids here. But you know, one of the things that you may not understand is that every one of these little babies have to learn to love. They don't naturally love. They have to learn to love. Now, some people may be offended about that. They hold their little baby and say, oh no, my baby, as soon as it was born, it loved me. No, your baby didn't love you. It learned to love you. Your baby was concerned about what it could get. And we spend our entire life being babies sometimes. We're so concerned about what we can get. There were two little cousins who were walking down the street one day, and they went by a pet store, and they oohed and awed when they looked through the plate glass window. They could see 10 little puppies in a cardboard box. And those puppies were just so huddled together, and they looked so loving, and they wanted to go inside, and they asked the storekeeper, he said, oh, these puppies love one another so much. And he said, well, sons, the reality is they're just trying to get warm. It really is like that. We have to learn to love God. We have to learn to love one another. We have to learn to love our children. Our children learn to love because we teach them to love. And much of the hate that we see in the world today is because parents aren't teaching their children to love. They have to be taught to love. They have to be taught to respect. Children don't naturally know what respect is. They have to be taught what respect is. Respect is the foundation of love. Without respect, there is no love. Respect comes first, and then love. We love God because He first loves us. Mommy initiates love and baby responds to that love and learns to. And in the process, the baby learns to love the mommy in return. God has never, listen to this, God has never stopped loving Israel. I know I'm in love when I'm getting or giving, which isn't. Am I in love when I'm getting, or am I in love when I'm giving? Most of us, if we're honest, we would say, well, what I practice is, I feel like I'm in love when I'm getting. When I'm getting attention, people listen to me, people do what I want, people cooperate with me, I'm getting what I want. And then they feel like they're loved. But that's not the definition in the Bible of love. The definition in the Bible of love is giving, not getting. Immature people believe that love is the result of getting. But mature people understand that godly love, real love, is the result of giving. And I know that I'm in love with my wife, not when I get, but when I give. Now this is a very important lesson that Jesus taught us. For God so loved the world that He got everything He wanted. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, for God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? He gave everything. Yeah. Well, the way it works is, party one initiates love. Party two learns to appreciate that love with thanksgiving. And then the loved one returns with a gift, because love is giving. So if you want to say you're a loving person, you're a giving person, not a feeling person. Feeling is the result of investment in a relationship. That's where the feeling comes from. But love is giving, just as God has given to us. Now, the cycle continues and love grows and we learn to love more and more and more. And there are many kinds of love spoken of in the Bible, at least five. But it starts with respect. We give, what is it that we give the Lord? What's He want? What we have to give is time. Many people say, I don't have any time for God. I'm busy. You know, I've got my kids and 10 activities and my kids have to go to school every day and I work 3 jobs. I don't have any time for God. You know, I need to travel and I need to do this and I need to do that. Well, maybe you do. That's between you and the Lord. You don't have my judgment. But you ought to evaluate and think about that. Do you really not have time? If anybody has more time in the history of the world, it's our generation. I mean, we don't have to walk. Jesus walked everywhere He went. We don't walk everywhere we go. You know, that would take time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Love is giving tit for tat. It's a cycle. You know, someone initiates, then we respond. Someone initiates, we respond. And it just grows and grows and grows. If only one side is giving, then love is not growing. But I come back to the statement that's so important from this parable. Only the thankful love God back. You know what that's called when you love God back? That's called worship. That's called worship. Worship is not your favorite song. Worship is what is in your heart that you give to God. So I want to challenge you right now to pray. And just between you and God, I want you to pray. And I want to ask you, what does God want you to give in return for the love He's given you? Can you give Him time, talent, or treasure, or maybe a combination of those? But you see, what you give back to God in time, talent, or treasure is the measure of how much you love God. It's the measure of how much I love God. Now, I can make excuses. I can say, you know, I got to buy some land, and I got to work my land, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And we forget that God is the one who ought to be loved, not our land, not our oxen, not our dogs and cats, not our cars. You know, God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself to demonstrate it. But remember this, only the thankful will be disciples. Only the thankful. So I hope you cultivate that in your life. Now that's my challenge this morning. Now Paulette and her baby is going to stand up here and sing. And you can hold the baby while you sing, that's all right. And she's going to stand here and she's going to lead us in a song. Come ye thankful people, come. It's a traditional Thanksgiving song. And she's going to sing it for us. Please stand. And we're going to sing this to be dismissed. Come ye thankful people, come.
Come ye thankful people, come to thy final harvest home. Gather on thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There forever purified in thy presence to
please bow your head. I want you to take a few seconds to contemplate my challenge. Will you give to God? I'm not asking you to give to Beulah. I'm talking about your relationship to God. It's between you and Him. It's totally between you and Him. And if you are convicted that you've been making excuses and you don't follow the Lord consistently, now's a great time to repent and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. Will you make a commitment with the Lord right now? A solid commitment. Maybe the Lord's been wanting you to give and you haven't been giving. Giving your time, helping your neighbor, doing what God would do in your neighborhood. Lord, I pray right now that you will convict our hearts so that we can have the opportunity to love Jesus more. Help us to prove our love by what we do and what's in our heart, and to measure it by the thanksgiving that we have. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus and because of his wonderful grace to us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks, Paulette.